Hi, I'm Juan Galloway.
And I'm Tracy Galloway.
Welcome to our podcast, 36 Questions.
This is an unscripted show where we candidly and spontaneously answer 36 questions that lead to love.
These 36 questions were invented by psychologist Arthur Aaron, who created this exercise to help people be vulnerable in order to foster closeness and intimacy.
We have been married since 1992 and have four awesome grown children together. We have both been in Christian leadership for over 30 years. We have been youth pastors, church planters, lead pastors, ministry school directors, nonprofit leaders, and are now missionaries.
Yes, we are missionaries with Youth with a Mission, YWAM, the largest missions organization in the world, and are following our call to know God and make Him known to the nations.
You know, our hope is that as we dig deep into each other's lives, that you will be inspired to do the same.
Let's dive in.
Are we live?
Yasoo!
Yasoo! That's what you say in Greek is hello, because we are in...
Cyprus!
We're in Cyprus.
We've never been here before.
We've learned a few other words. Let me see if I can remember them. Thank you, which is... Ευχαριστώ?
Ευχαριστώ.
Ευχαριστώ is thank you. Every time I want to talk in Greek, I want to have an attitude. Like, you could say Ευχαριστώ. You could say, Ευχαριστώ. Anyway.
Is that how Greeks are?
No, you know, I'm Italian. It's kind of how Italians
it's
are.
The
Greeks
Italian.
Are probably... Okay. I'm probably talking more Italian than Greek.
Do you remember goodbye?
Goodbye. Ugh.
I think I've pretty much already forgotten.
Darn.
I know.
See, the first thing you want to learn when you get to a new country or anywhere where they speak a different language is hello, and then do you speak English? Because you don't want to just walk up to someone speaking English assuming they speak your language. It's like someone who's Greek in America walking up to you and just starting to speak Greek and assuming you speak Greek.
And you're like, what's wrong with you?
Like, you should say, hello, do you speak Greek, right? And it's just basic common courtesy, right? So
we need to learn how to say in Greek. Hello, do you speak English?
English?
I did look that up, but I forgot it.
I know, I just said it in English, like, do you speak English?
Yeah.
Which is so bad, but luckily we're in an area where I think a lot of people speak English.
We're trying to be culturally...
Sensitive,
embracing,
yeah.
Immersive.
Right.
Trying.
Right, so if you do happen to travel, these tips will serve you well. Know how to say hello, thank you, goodbye, and do you speak English?
Right.
And really, that's just a few things to learn, and then you're good to go. But I think we've only learned hello, good. Well, I guess we didn't learn goodbye. Man, I felt like we knew it yesterday.
Well.
Shoot.
We haven't hung out with a lot of Greeks yet.
That's true.
Because we just have been basically trying to get over the jet lag. That was our strategy.
Yes.
But we did go to church today.
We did.
And it was in English, which also did not help our Greek.
No, it didn't help our Greek, but it was great. Great church
it
here.
Calvary Chapel. Right after we saw Jesus Revolution.
Yeah.
So good
cool
timing.
Movie. Yeah. If we, you know what? Our next podcast, we should recommend a movie every time instead of a book.
Oh.
That'd be fun.
I like this idea.
Because we love movies. There's
yes,
so many good ones.
And we've seen them all.
We've seen them all.
Not really.
Well,
I try to avoid the really bad ones.
No,
that
we
are
don't
disgusting.
Watch. Or if it's dirty, we push fast forward or turn it off, which we recommend.
Wow, we're telling the truth on this one.
Well, everything is so dirty nowadays. It's like you have to hit. You have to have your finger on that fast forward button.
The last episode, we talked a lot about how dirty comedy is and stuff.
Oh, we did?
Yeah.
Oh, I don't remember.
I know.
Okay. All right. So let's get to our question.
Okay. Cool. By the way, a little trivia about Cyprus, since we just got to Cyprus.
Yeah, I've learned so much.
We learned this was Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey.
It was Paul, Barnabas, and Mark who came.
Barnabas is from here, right?
Barnabas is from
Cyprus. So it's not
from
a missionary journey for him.
Cyprus.
He's just going home.
Going home, bringing Paul and Mark with him. I think they were in Antioch before that, which is in Syria. Cyprus, if you don't know where it is, it's basically right off the coast of Turkey by about, 50 to 75 miles. And it's about 50 miles from Syria. It's also pretty close to Lebanon.
And half of this country is under Turkish rule, whatever.
Yeah.
Half there was, is Greek.
Yeah.
I never knew this.
Yeah. It happened in the 1980s. So, you know, part of the country is Turkish. You're in Turkey and there's a border. Mm-hmm. And then part of the island is Cyprus, which is Greek. So, yes, it's really interesting because I guess they, you know, speak and write Turkish right over the border, just an hour.
And they say it's totally different culture over there, like
completely different,
which we haven't been there yet, but we don't know. We're on the Greek side.
We're going to go check it out.
But we did go to visit, they call it Paul's Pillar, actually.
Yeah.
And it's supposedly the post that he got flogged on because he was preaching the gospel here. And
And we don't know if that was actually the pillar, but I can tell you
this. It
doesn't
say in the Bible even he was whipped here. It says he was whipped, but it didn't say specifically in Cyprus.
Right. He's been whipped, I think it was 4 to 5 times that he mentions, and this was his first journey. So if he was going to get whipped, it might have been on his first one while he's figuring out how to share the gospel.
It definitely could have happened here.
Totally. And the fact that, I mean, you know, stories do carry through. I mean, this whipping post was, I mean, it's, it, okay, you know what makes me think that he was whipped here?
Okay, what?
Okay, so the church that was formed right there in that same little area.
Paphos.
Yeah, Paphos. The king of Denmark died of a heart attack right there by the whipping post.
Yeah.
Because he came from Denmark to see the whipping post.
Well, I don't know if he came from that. He was on the way to the Holy Land, and this was a stop-off.
It was a pilgrimage stop-off.
Right.
And so
maybe he wanted to see.
And that was like
Paul's
the year 1000. So that was 1,000 years ago. And he came to see it. So, you know,
it's been around
a long time.
But this was a fancy pillar, you guys. It's white marble. It does not look to me like something you would whip somebody on and get blood all over.
Okay, but
it's fancy.
Well, River said maybe it was originally wood. And of course, after 1,000 years, it's not going to last. Maybe they put a marble thing there in its place, like a monument. Right?
We are making up so many great stories that could have been.
I don't know.
It does make sense.
But I did learn that when Paul came here, there was a person who was kind of involved in witchcraft and demonic possession.
A sorcerer. Named Bar-Jesus.
Yeah, Bar-Jesus. And he rebuked him and he caused him to be, he said, you will be blind. And he, in a shadow fell over his eyes and he became blind.
And then
then the Roman ruler who was listening to Bar-Jesus gave his life to Jesus and became a Christian. And this area we were standing in where the church is was the original Roman, you know, government building with all those, anyway, it's in the same area.
So it is a cool story. It's like, forget the fake Jesus, the bar Jesus. I want the real Jesus.
Yeah, but the interesting thing is when we were parking the car and walking over to the whipping pillar, Paul's whipping post or whatever they call it, where this church used to be,
it's a basilica. And there's been four built there from the 4th century through the 11th century. And
right,
there's
right.
one now.
We're probably boring people to death with this history.
Boy, this is great Greek.
But this won't bore you. There was someone kind of helping us park. Like, don't park here, park there, or whatever, kind of out of their little cottage. And so they started talking to me. I started talking to them. And then I started ministering to them. And I don't know how to tell this story. It's pretty complex and crazy.
Right. It was a freaky encounter. They were pretty, they had some issues, I'll say that. He had some issues.
Yeah, so he definitely, I wasn't sure if he was just crazy, but as he was sharing with me, like all these, he was scratching things into the walls and scratching things into the floor and scratching things everywhere, it became pretty quickly apparent that he was possessed. From demons,
because had a lot
demon
of weird
possessed.
Stories about spiritual crazy,
yeah,
freaky
spiritual crazy,
things.
Freaky stuff. And so, I came into his home and listened to him, cared for him, you know, spoke to him, and then he wanted me to pray for him. I prayed for him, and I cast the demons out.
And he cried too.
He
right?
did. He was crying, not like us crying out in pain. He was just crying like a sensitive cry, you know, that I was praying for him. So he felt super loved and cared for, first of all, I want to say, and gave me like a rose from his garden and some little gifts because so grateful. But I'm not sure if he was delivered because he still seemed to be pretty freaky after we prayed. Mm-hmm. So I'm continuing to pray for him. But yeah, that was interesting because this is why it was interesting, because there was a demonic spirit of witchcraft over this Bar-Jesus that was literally
20 to 50 steps from this person's house, and they grew up there their whole life. And Paul casts the demon out of that person. And then, I mean, I just think these demons, they enter people as they live and die. And, you know, there's, and I heard there's a lot of witchcraft here in Cyprus and a lot of demonic stuff. And so I just felt like, huh, you know, these are just the same old demons that were around when Paul was around and coming and casting a devil out. And then I was right there by Paul's whipping post casting out the devil too, but nobody whipped me.
There's
which
nothing
was good.
Yes, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, nothing new under the sun. It's a crazy story, I know, but if you read the Bible, everywhere you'll find they're healing the sick and they're casting out devils. And I prayed recently because I was reading the Bible more and more and more, and I was like, man, everywhere in the Bible, healing the sick, casting out devils, healing the sick, casting out devils. I'm like, why am I not healing the sick? Why am I not casting out devils? Lord, give me an opportunity to heal the sick and cast out devils.
Oh boy, he did.
Oh, he did. Yeah. So that's what happened yesterday.
Yeah. So, and we're actually outdoors in Cyprus right now. So if you hear cars going by or birds tweeting.
I don't know if they hear anything.
I don't know if you hear wind, you know, but yeah. So this is, we're just giving a little piece of Cyprus in this episode.
Yes. Yes. We're here for one more week and then we're off to
Hungary.
Yep.
Budapest.
All right. Question.
All right. So question 33 out of 36. And remember, they get more in depth and intimate as they go on. That's the whole strategy of the person who created these. Mm-hmm. So this one's a pretty intense.
Okay.
He says this: if you were to die this evening with no opportunity to communicate with anyone, what would you most regret not having told someone?
Wait, okay. Read this slower. I can't process what you're saying. Slow down.
If you were to die this evening,
okay,
with no opportunity to communicate with anyone,
okay,
what would you most regret not having told someone? And follow up, why haven't you told them yet?
Man, that is the toughest question out of all of our questions.
Yeah, I think so.
Oh my gosh, that's really a hard one.
Yes, it is a hard one.
So if you were to die, mm-hmm. what would you regret not telling someone, and why haven't you told them?
Yeah.
That's pretty major.
I'll answer first.
Oh.
Is that okay? Or would you like to answer first? I don't really mind either way.
Yeah, give me a moment to process that, because that's a big one. You got something?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
I do.
All right.
Now, generally, I do try to stay current, honestly, and even talk about hard things with people, whether it's, I don't know, something hard, difficult, to make it right, to work it out, something like that. Mm-hmm. But, so, I have a great-grandmother who's passed away now.
Hmm.
And that's the reason why I haven't talked to her, okay? It's because I can't. But she was a very influential person in my family and actually in my life too. Her name is Grandma Ray. She was my grandmother Velda, her mom.
And Grandmother Velda is now 100 years old, still alive.
Still alive.
But it was her mom.
Yeah, her mom.
Grandma Ray, yeah.
Grandma Ray was a really intense Pentecostal Christian.
Okay.
By intense, I mean she went to church all the time. She prayed like crazy. She was very gung-ho. She has a Bible, which she left, my dad has now.
Oh.
It is filled with notes on the margins of every page in pencil.
I have never seen that Bible. I would really like to see that.
Yeah. I mean, she didn't mess around when it came to Jesus. She loved Jesus.
Wow.
And I remember, as I did not grow up around her very much, but mm-hmm. I did get to be around her a couple times growing up. And one of those times, she came to visit in Oklahoma, where mm-hmm. I lived. And I was at my cousin's house, and she was talking about the rapture, the second coming of Jesus.
Okay.
I don't know why this came up. I think maybe it came up with my cousin, but I was sitting there listening.
Okay.
And all I know is...
What cousin were you with?
My cousin Brent and maybe Jamie.
Okay. All right,
I actually don't remember which one or both.
Okay.
And I was at their house, and as she was talking, I excused myself, and I went to the bathroom, and I just burst out in tears.
What?
Yes.
You've never told me this.
Well, isn't this the great thing about this 36 questions experience?
Oh my gosh, we've been married for 30 years. You've never told me this story.
Well, here it is.
Okay, so you went to the bathroom and you started crying.
Yeah, and I didn't feel sad. I just felt overwhelmed by God's presence. And I remember praying in the bathroom and like, God, I love you so much. Just, I felt the presence of God. And I was embarrassed to go, you know, be in front of crying in front of people. And I didn't know why I was crying, really.
Yeah.
It was just happened. Okay.
How old were you?
I'm going to say, I think I was 11 or 12. We were visiting back to Oklahoma from the Virgin Islands.
Okay.
Where we lived.
Okay.
And so she was there. And so I never forgot that experience. And I was like, wow, my grandmother is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that impact of her legacy or her faith, it impacted me. Mostly indirectly, because she prayed for my dad, my mom, to get saved, and they did, and I'm thankful for those prayers,
right?
Because I attribute their salvation. They were running away from God, and I believe her praying for them led to them to come to Jesus, and then me as a result.
Yeah.
And so I've always been thankful for that, but I have that memory of her. But here's the thing.
Oh yeah. What did you regret?
Yes.
Not saying.
Right.
Okay.
So. This is kind of the sad part of the story. Okay.
Okay.
I look up to her a lot, but I remember when I lived in the Virgin Islands and, I was on the phone with her. It was long distance back when there was long distance.
Right.
So you had to talk kind of fast. It was a big deal. You're paying
cost
a lot of money.
Can't hear very well.
And she's in California and I'm on the phone.
International call. Right.
Yeah. And so one of the things she asked me when we were on the phone, I'll never forget it. She said, are you still going to school with those colored kids?
Oh, no.
Because when I grew up in Oklahoma, I went to an all-black school. It was elementary, middle school, and high school all in one. It was a giant campus.
Right.
My neighborhood was all black, okay?
Right.
It was a nice middle-class neighborhood I grew up in, but it was a black neighborhood.
Right.
Anyway, all my friends were black.
Yeah.
So she asked me that question, and I thought, what a weird question. I'm 12. I'm not processing all everything, right?
Right.
But now as an adult, I look back and go, why did she ask that? She came from another generation.
Yeah.
But obviously it has a racial tinge to it. Why else would she ask that?
Right.
And by the way, in the Virgin Islands, the West Indians are black. Okay.
Yeah.
The church my parents started, which we ran and we were part of, we were missionaries, it was all black.
Right,
okay?
Right.
I lived in a black culture, all the West Indian at the time.
Right, right.
And so anyway, going back, if she was alive today, I would sit down, talk to her, say, Grandma Ray, why did you ask me that? Do you think I shouldn't be around black people as a kid growing up or in that environment? What's going on? And I'd challenge that and love and say, that makes me feel funny, Grandma Ray. Let's talk.
Yeah.
That's what I would say. But I never did because I was so young when she actually did
pass
away. Or
probably surprised also she said it.
I didn't know what it meant even at that age. I remember talking to my parents like, you know, why did she ask me
that? It's interesting you bring that up because I had the same thing happen with my grandmother, grandmommy. And she said something about colored people too. And she said colored.
Right.
And, you know, we have to realize that, okay, how can I say this? I don't want to get in trouble and say things the wrong way, but this is the way it was. And that is, at that time period, that was what you would use as a better term than the other term. There was another term that starts with N that was a bad word to use. Right. And then they were using the word colored for like probably 10 or 20 years. And then it switched to black. And then it was African American, and then now it was person of color. So it's
and the, somewhere in there was also Negro. As
oh yeah,
well,
Negro.
As an acceptable
so
term.
There's been like terms that were like the most current positive nice term, but then after 10 or 20 years, that's not nice anymore, and they come up with a new one. So I have to say that, you know, I'm not sure about when that term turned into a negative connotation term, but I do know when it started, it was kind of like, this is a more polite way to say instead of saying
the N-word.
The N-word, right. So, and we're talking about 1960s here, like a long time ago. So she had said that. And of course, by my generation, that was a bad word. You don't say color. That's horrible.
Right.
Like, and I did the opposite of you. Mm. As soon as she said it, she's like, oh yeah, there's some colored people that live across the street now. And I said, Grandmommy, you cannot say that. That is wrong. She's like, what? What? I didn't say the N word. What do you mean? And I was like, Grandmommy, you can't say that. You have to say African American, because that was what you said. You know, now, of course, you can't say African American because you're assuming every black person is from America,
where many are not.
They're from England. They could be from Spain. They could be from anywhere in the world, right? And so assuming someone's American is also, so there's so much there. We won't even go into it. But point being, at the time, that was the best term that was used, the most honoring at the time. And I corrected her and I said, that is not okay. And I really like gave it to her.
Well, you're probably like, older than 12.
No, I think I was about 12. Really? Yeah.
See, you're so much more bold than me.
Well,
I didn't even know what the heck was going on. I was confused, honestly. I asked my parents later, like, why did she ask me that? I honestly didn't get it, you know? I'm still not sure. That's why I would want to talk to her. Like, did you mean that in a negative connotation? Because I kind of assumed the worst.
Right, right.
And if it wasn't negative, why would you ask me?
Right.
Now, I will say this too.
Yeah.
One of the things my father told me, mm-hmm. that one of the reasons, maybe it's an excuse, I say it is, growing up in the church, mm-hmm. is that he saw some racism in his own church.
Oh.
And that was the church my grandma Ray went to, okay?
Oh.
And it wasn't a, quote, bad church.
Yeah.
But there was some racism in it.
Yeah.
And that's one of the reasons he left the church. He's like, that's not right.
Yeah, right.
You know? And so I would challenge that today. Mm. And I will say that my grandparents, mm-hmm. they have told me, mm-hmm. face-to-face, like, we used to say, call people by the N-word. That was just the word we used, not to be negative.
Like in the 1940s.
That's just the way we talked. We called them.
Right.
But they said, that's wrong. They told me, we would never say that now. That is very wrong.
Right.
Because we grew up the wrong way learning that word. And we will not say that anymore. And I was like, that was really awesome, right?
Yeah.
But my grandmother, did she ever learn that? I literally don't know.
You look kind of teary.
Yeah, I felt kind of teary.
Because
my grandparents I grew up with in my house. And they were very kind people.
Yeah.
And they're very sensitive people. And they're very loving people. And I've never seen them be racist ever in my life.
Right.
And they even would say that to me, though, that they made a course correction, you see.
Right, right.
But, so we have these roots going back. This is the mixed feelings I have. Roots going back to Grandma Ray being a strong pillar of faith in my family.
Yeah.
Which influenced me to this day.
Right.
And that was something that was wrong, I think, maybe, in her generation, and maybe her life particularly. I would go back, if I could, and talk to her about that, and say, how do you feel now? Have you learned? Maybe we should talk about that, so you should learn, right?
Yeah.
But, so that's I won't make any excuses for her,
yeah.
even though she was from that time period.
Right.
That's no excuse to me.
Right, right.
But I'm glad I didn't grow up that way. I'm glad I didn't, so.
I can't believe you're crying.
Well.
You're so sweet.
I had a lot of coffee to drink, so that could have something.
Oh, it has nothing to do with the coffee.
I'm fully caffeinated.
I just want to conclude this part with saying that I feel like it's important to say that there's people in all of our lives who are spiritual mentors, people who are strong in the Lord, people who've done great things for God, people who led us to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And they're not perfect.
Yeah.
And it can be true with anybody and everyone. I think anytime you idolize a person, you will be disappointed because they are a person.
My grandfather used to say, this is from the same set of grandparents. He said, everybody has a flat side. That was his term.
Everybody has a flat side.
Kind of like a tire. Has a flat spot.
Uh-huh.
He's like, everybody has a flat spot where you're not quite. He was saying we're all flawed.
Yeah, flawed. You know, we're all sinners saved by grace. But definitely, yeah. And so I think I meet people all the time who say, yeah, that person did this or did that. And I'm like, yeah, that was wrong. And they're surprised that I say that because they're like, oh, yeah, but they're Christian. I'm like, yeah, but they're Christian and they're wrong.
Yeah.
You know?
It's okay.
And, it's because, you know, people aren't perfect and people make mistakes. And, you know, trying to hold somebody to a perfect standard You will always be disappointed, but don't ever turn away from God because a person made a mistake. If a person made a mistake, then they're human, and I'm sure all of us make mistakes all the time. And a lot of times we make mistakes we don't even know we're making, of course. We're so ignorant of it. But yeah, so hopefully, you know, as we live our lives and we make mistakes, people can forgive us too, because we're not perfect and we're going to make mistakes too, right?
Totally.
Yeah. So, yeah, I think it's interesting in these, I don't know if I'm going to call it the last days, but I'll say these days, how people can really have a hatred towards Christians or towards a Christian movement, or and I just want to say that whatever it is you're hating, like, you know, maybe they're not really Christian, or maybe they're
flawed.
They're flawed, or they're in process.
Right.
Right.
Not to make like excuse like it doesn't matter, but the reality is, people are people. They're not God.
Yeah. Yeah. So we have to give a lot of grace to people. And I think it's good to speak up in love, because you can speak up with a lot of attitude and yelling and, you know,
accusation,
you blah, blah, you know, accusing. Satan is an accuser of the brethren. Satan is the one that accuses. So if you find yourself accusing Christians and pointing your finger at Christians, you're kind of doing what Satan does. So watch out. But you can talk to people in love and bring the truth in love. And I think that is the Christ-like way to go
about
it.
I think also, if I have a flat spot right now, I probably don't know it. It's a blind spot.
Mm-hmm.
Probably several.
Yeah.
We
all have blind spots.
And I hope that others, friends, that I could be open enough to say, if have the attitude and the give the vibe that if I'm doing something wrong, I'd like you to let me know. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I want to be
open to correction.
Open to correction.
Right.
I don't want to do the wrong thing. I really don't.
Right.
And I have told that to people, like when I was the boss, whatever, in a ministry, you know, I was the leader. I did tell a team, like, if I do something that doesn't make sense to you, please come talk to me about it. And they did.
Yeah.
I remember at least one example where someone came and I was like, you know what? You're right. I didn't think about that. I don't think it wasn't the most terrible thing in the world, but it wasn't wise. I was like, thanks for telling me that. I think you're right. I could have done better.
Mm-hmm. Well, you've always been a humble leader like that, and I love that about you. That's really great leadership trait. But let's roll this into marriage.
Yeah.
Because I think a lot of times we have our spouse who will point out something to us that we're doing that maybe isn't the best thing. Maybe it's a blind spot. In fact, that's what spouses are great for. It's like, hey, did you notice this? Or did you see that when you talk to them, they seem like they were hurt? Or like, you know, we notice things that our spouse doesn't notice.
Yeah.
And when we point it out to our spouse, a lot of times spouses just bite the head off of their spouse. Like, you know, leave me alone, or you don't know, or whatever. And I want to just challenge that as well, that it's good in general to have a heart that if your spouse points something out to you, like if you tell me, hey, when you did that, you were talking kind of harsh, that my first response would be like, you don't know what you're talking about. But my first response would be like, oh my gosh, really? Oh gosh, thanks for telling me. And then I can go to that person and make it right.
Mm-hmm.
Because your spouse is really doing you a favor by pointing out some things to help you to notice things, because we can't notice things, but your spouse is standing right by your side. We were saying this the other day, that you and I are live the same life.
Yeah.
Like, we're living the same life. We're together
well,
every
now
day.
We are.
We live in the same place. You're living almost the same life as your spouse, depending on if you work together or not. And so what a great opportunity to help each other out, you know, instead of like taking offense by when your spouse.
Yeah. You know, yeah. But it takes humility to be open to that, because it's hard to face flaws in ourselves. It makes us feel bad and hurt, honestly, to know that we have flaws and feel like, oh man, I feel like crap because I don't want to be that way, you know? So we can be in denial, or we can be like, or I think the best thing to do is go, let me think about that. Like, really take the time, rather than just respond or react, be like, I better think about this one. And then contemplate it and go, maybe you're right. Maybe I did come off some way that's bad and I didn't want to, but I did.
And sometimes, you know, you'll respond to me with that kind of answer, like, let me think about that. And if you get back to me, you might say, you know, the reason I did that was, and you'll tell me something I didn't know. And then once you share with me what I didn't know, what you did makes perfect sense. But I just didn't know that.
Maybe.
Right? Yeah. So that can happen too. All right. Well, I think we need to go into our book recommendation.
Okay. Well, there's really sad news that a very famous author, preacher, minister named Tim Keller just passed away.
Yeah.
From cancer.
He was in New York City, where we were located for many years, mm-hmm. and I had the honor of meeting Tim Keller at one of the events that you were speaking at in New York City. I feel like it was the Harvard Club.
Yeah, I can't remember. Those things all blend together, all those events.
Yeah, there were a lot of events, but I got to talk to him. It was really an honor. What a sweet man. And I've read a few of his books and watched many of his sermons, and he was one of the top influences on our pastor, Tim Lucas.
That's true. And I've seen him speak many times, actually, at a men's conference I used to go to called New Canaan Society. And he would be like the keynote speaker. And it's like every time I heard him, I was like, okay, number one, this guy's so smart. He really knows the Word of God. And but he was able to break it down for us. So
right.
He had an intellectual, I'd say, gift, yes. You want to put it that? Very smart, but not smug. If you many times you think of intellectual, you think of a know-it-all. He didn't come off that way. He actually came off very humble.
That's so true, because he was Presbyterian, and a lot of times when you work with the Presbyterian church, there is some of that arrogance that you can see at its worst. The intellectual
now, you're
arrogance.
Saying this coming from, you were pastored a Presbyterian church
for a while. I pastored a Presbyterian church, so I met a lot.
Is that your bias?
I met a lot of Presbyterian pastors, and you would either see a smug arrogance about intellectual things or a humble wisdom. And I much preferred the humble
That's
wisdom.
That's probably true in every denomination, honey.
No, but I think Presbyterians really value intellectualism.
Well, education is a highly valued, especially in the Northeast where we lived.
Yeah, that's true.
You had to have a master's in divinity, right?
Right. It was preferably a doctorate. And yes, it's true. But I guess I just want to say, yeah, he was a really humble, approachable man of God. And it's interesting that earlier in this podcast, we talked about how you can really honor someone and love them, but maybe not agree with everything.
Yeah.
I can say I don't agree with everything he believed.
Me too.
But I have a lot of things I do agree with, he believed.
And I have a lot of respect for him. He was a person, a leader who changed the city. I can literally say that's true.
Really
There's not
did.
Many people I can say that about as
well,
far as a Christian leader.
Well, how did he change leader. The city? Why don't you share about that?
So, yeah. So Tim Keller started Redeemer Presbyterian Church, number one. Not just one church, but then it broke up into, I think, four campuses, maybe five. I may not have that right.
More than that, because they're in different states later.
Well, there was some in New Jersey as well.
New Jersey,
but in New York City, there was four or five.
Yeah, right.
Sorry, all you Redeemer Press people out there. I didn't attend the church, okay?
Yeah, and we're talking about a long time ago. There's probably many more
the past few
years even.
But, of course, he's known around the world for his books. Mm-hmm. But not only was he a very effective pastor at a very... in a city that is not a Christian culture, okay?
Right.
He could break through because he was so intelligent and so articulate and effective at communicating that when people, New Yorkers from different cultures, that mixture would come, they would receive because of his excellence, of his delivery, and his heart.
And a lot of young people actually like to go to his church.
A lot of young people.
Young professionals.
Absolutely.
Young students.
Yeah, I knew so many who were like, wow, that was great. And it really was.
Right.
So that's one thing, okay? Starting a very effective church in a city like New York that is, some people would call it a church...
Graveyard.
Right. So many people I know tried to start churches there. It never took off.
Right.
They had to close. So that was number one. Number two, he actually started a church planting network of urban churches. He brought an idea... an understanding of the theology of urban, the importance of the urban environment and the spread of the gospel. he literally started a church network. I knew so many people that attended it, got trained through it, and new churches were planted because of him.
Okay.
That weren't Presbyterian, weren't part of his thing.
Right.
He just poured into them. That was powerful. Thirdly, he started an organization, a nonprofit called Hope for New York. So I personally was very close to that organization, worked with them, and they were all about beyond the church walls and the role of the church, meaning teaching the word and discipleship, helping the poor. Mm. We've got to do something. They helped immigrants. They helped children. They helped the homeless. They helped so many people. Mm. And they raised millions of dollars to pour into these works to transform society.
Yeah.
And so he is a true, like, historic leader in the body of Christ in New York City.
And he went to heaven. Just, was it yesterday couple or days the day ago. Before?
Yeah.
Yesterday he went to heaven. I'd been praying for him. I know he was struggling with, is it pancreatic cancer?
Yes, and he has been for years, and we prayed for him for years.
Yeah. So sad. So this is his book.
Yeah, he's written many books, and I'm sure they're all pretty good.
I'm sure.
But this one I loved. Okay. It's called The Prodigal God. So everybody pretty much knows the story of the prodigal son, and usually when you read the story of the prodigal son, it's all about the prodigal, right? The prodigal son. That's the main character, and that's who you focus on. But this book, rather than focus on the reckless rebellion of the younger son, this book focuses on the dutiful older brother who sins also, but not for taking the father's money and blowing it all and being so disrespectful to his father and taking off. And, you know, basically he was saying, I'd rather you were dead. I want my inheritance now.
Right.
It was really bad, especially in their culture, way worse than even in our culture today. So this focuses on the brother who obeys the rules. He's a rule keeper, but for all the wrong reasons. So it basically shows us that we all have these problematic tendencies as Christians to be righteous and superior.
Mm.
But that's not what the Christian faith is all about. And so when you read through those other eyes of like, oh, am I the older brother?
Oh.
See, that's what I got out of that book. I was like, ooh, I do have that in me. I think we all do. It's called pride.
Yeah.
It's called judgmentalism.
Mm-hmm.
And it's condescending. It's I'm superior, you're inferior kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Hey, I keep all the rules. I go to church. I pray. I read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. So I'm, quote, better. I'm making this with my, nobody can see it. I'm using the quotation marks with my fingers. I'm better than they are. And you know what? I do feel I'm better than other people who aren't Christians sometimes. That's the truth. And this book helped me to face that about myself and go, whoa, that's not the heart of God.
Right.
I'm no better than the other person. I only received grace. I didn't earn my salvation or my righteousness.
Right.
My righteousness is like dirty rags.
That's what the Bible says.
It was a gift to me.
That's right.
You know, so it really convicted me and ministered to me. And I would heartily encourage people. It's an easy read, actually. When I say he's intellectual, yes, but the book doesn't read like some sort of encyclopedia. Okay.
So what's
really
it,
well written.
What's it called again?
The Prodigal God by Tim Keller.
All right. So that's your next book recommend.
It's really good. Please pick it up. All right, Mambo.
All right. I need you to read this question again.
I will.
Because it's pretty deep.
It is deep.
Go ahead.
Mambo, if you were to die this evening with no opportunity to communicate with anyone, what would you most regret not having told someone, and why haven't you told them yet?
Okay. This is an interesting question for me in particular. Number one, because I faced death before.
Yeah.
I almost died of COVID.
That's true.
In 2020. And
and you had faced debilitating disease and before that.
Debilitating sickness and illness, and I thought I was going to die multiple times.
Yeah.
So because I've thought about death so much, more than the average person my age, which, by the way, my age isn't as young as it used to be, but all through my 30s and 40s, this was a common thread. I feel like the suffering and near-death situation I've been in with much of my life has made me live my life in a way to where each day could be my last. Because I've had four different stroke incidents from the time I was 33 to 44 or 45 or whatever.
Yeah.
And so the truth is I could have another stroke at any moment and be dead. And so I understand that. Now, I pray in the name of Jesus that doesn't happen.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. But I think because of that, I live a life that's very, like you said, like I stay current. Mm. And also, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm a little bit of a big mouth.
I know what you're going to say that. You don't have the problem of holding back much.
You know why I don't hold back? And some people may hate me for this. Probably more people hate me than love me for this quality.
I love you for it.
But the reason why I don't hold back is because I don't know if I'm going to be gone tomorrow. And if something needs to be said or something needs to be done, by golly, I'm going to say it and I'm going to do it. I'm not afraid of rejection or people hating me or, you know, I try to be loving. I try to be kind. I try to bring understanding. But I will not hold back unless the Lord says to hold back. If the Lord says don't say anything, I've waited 8 years to tell someone something. And I needed to say it and I couldn't wait. And then when year 8 came and God said, go for it, I was ready because yes, I've been praying finally I can say it. So I do listen to the Lord and I feel like I listen to God when I'm sharing something. And I mean, I think even with casting out that demon yesterday from that person, like normally a polite Christian wouldn't do such a thing. You know what I mean? Like, you know, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to cast the devil out. Is that okay? And they're like, yes. I mean,
that's a good answer.
People don't say that or they don't do that, you know. Uh-huh. They don't do it. But I just feel like, you know what?
So you have to get the boldness.
I don't know if it's boldness or stupidity, but
well,
it's probably a little both.
Yeah, I mean,
you know,
that's life.
So I have to say, I don't regret. I feel like I've told all of my kids and all the people that I know that I love them. I care about them. Right. I'm there for them. If they ever need me, I'm available. If they go through something, I tell them what I think. And again, people might hate me for that. But it's because it's like that may be my only opportunity.
I don't think they hate you for that. I think you're being too extreme because I'm around you all the time and I know who you talk to and how you say it. And you don't say things in a generally an offensive manner that is harsh or judgmental. If you have to talk about something serious, you do it in a way that's mature and kind, even if it's strong. Because we are called as Christians to say things that maybe aren't easy to say, but to speak the truth in love.
Right.
And I really believe you do that. And I look up to you for that.
Oh, thanks. I try. And I do hold back when the Lord tells me to.
Yeah.
So there are things I don't say that I really want to say badly.
But, you know, it is true, too. I've learned this in our marriage.
Yeah.
Talk about marriage again.
Yeah.
Some people process internally, like mm-hmm. me, which is a slower process.
Right.
Some people process verbally, which is in the moment. You're just saying something as you're thinking it and processing it as you talk with me, for example, and other people sometimes. And so you're going to be more likely to speak up and speak out.
Yeah.
And that's a good thing. I think of Paul. We were talking about Paul earlier. He didn't hold back.
Right.
And he...
Well, the fact that he was casting out that devil and made the person go blind. I thought, what the heck?
He says, you're going to be blind now.
Like, that's... I mean, can you imagine?
Who says that?
Like, I'm going to make you blind and then the person goes blind? I mean, that's what a disciple, the one who wrote the New Testament, did. That's really harsh. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not really very biblical because I don't think I'd make anyone blind. That's so mean.
Well, if the Lord told you to say that, maybe
I guess
you would.
If the Lord told
you to. It was really clear, right?
Yeah,
it'd have to be really clear.
Oh my gosh. It's crazy. So wild. So much of the Bible is so wild.
And here we are in some of the Bible land, you know what I mean? For the first time, actually, in our lives.
Yeah.
We've never been in a country that the Bible took place in,
right. This is officially considered the Middle East, actually, which is interesting.
The closest I've come to it is Ethiopia, although none of scripture happened in Ethiopia, the Ethiopian eunuch was outside of Ethiopia.
Oh, right.
And then he went back to Ethiopia.
Right.
And there is a very ancient Christian movement there.
Right. But if you look up Cyprus in Google in the Bible, there's quite a few. I think
how many
there's
verses you said? Eight? Something like that.
Five to eight. I can't remember right now. But yeah, it's mentioned because they stopped off here and they passed by it when they were ministering all around the Mediterranean.
Right.
So, yeah. Anyway, I guess I'm sorry I don't have an answer to say of a time when I held back. You know, I'm sure when I was younger and I was really young and afraid, I might have held back to say to lead someone to the Lord or to minister to them. Or, you know, I think when you're younger, you can, let me say this. When you're younger, you can sense something's wrong, but you're not sure. And so you don't say anything. But you feel like something's probably wrong, but you don't say it. And now that I'm older and I have more experience in life, now I know if something seems wrong, it probably is. And you got to say something right then because you might not get another chance. So I think there are times when I was younger and kind of learning that, like, it seems like this is something's wrong with that person. Or it seems like that man is having an affair. Or it seems like that woman may be suicidal. Or it seems like, you know, and you feel that way and you don't say anything because you're like, gosh, I don't want to say he's having an affair. Gosh, I don't want to say she's suicidal. You know, you don't want to say these strong things. But now that I'm older and it turned out I was right on multiple 10, 20, 30 times where I sensed something, but I didn't say anything because I wasn't sure and I was young and insecure. Now when I sense something, I say it immediately by doing this. I'll say, you know, this might seem crazy to you. I'm so sorry if I'm wrong, but I'm getting a sense that possibly you may be feeling like this. Is that right? And then, you know, they'll start crying or they'll say yes, or they'll deny it. And later it turns out to be true. But I'm just saying, like, now I say something, but I also pray and make sure it's the right timing. And I might not be the right person to speak it. Maybe I'm just supposed to pray.
Well, this is, you know, the gifts of the Spirit.
Right.
This is why they're given to us. It's an insight into things like a word of knowledge that we would not know about the person, or a word of wisdom, something they need to know that we don't know, but God's showing it to tell us to them.
Right.
And many times I think most people, they have those little nudges, but they have no training or experience, or they don't know that they can say it.
Right.
And they don't. But you, because you're quick to speak, you have that strength in you, you'll do it. And use that discernment the Holy Spirit gives you to speak it. And I think because you're wise, it's not like, hey, this is what's happening. It's like, hey, this is what I feel like maybe the Lord's telling me, and I think I'm supposed to talk to you. So it's not saying, thus saith the Lord.
Right.
It's coming in humble to say, this is what I'm getting. Is this right?
Right.
And people will confirm or not. Mm-hmm. But yet, whatever it is, we need to share it. Mm-hmm. Or we could. God could use us in profound ways if we would let him. Mm-hmm. And I love that about you, that you are very prophetic, I think, and that you do use those gifts. And I think that that's why the Holy Spirit comes into us. It's one of the reasons, is so that we can be a vessel he pours himself through. Mm-hmm. And so that is that's a great gift.
I think sometimes I don't say things because I can tell that they're not in a place to receive it.
Right. Right. So,
like, I may know something or understand something that maybe they don't or can't see.
So why speak it to them if they're not going to receive it?
They just can't. They're not in a place.
That's a time where
When I just pray for them.
Yeah.
And I pray into that situation and pray for an opportunity where they can.
When it is the right timing.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. That's smart.
Well, yeah. So if I die tonight, you know, we used to say that prayer when I was a little girl. It was
if I should die before
I wake, I pray the Lord, my soul will take.
You know, that was a creepy
God
prayer.
Bless.
I remember praying that as a kid, and I'm like, if I should die while I'm asleep? really? I'm only 5. Am I going to die tonight? Why are we saying this?
That's like an old English thing. All those little children's tales were so creepy.
Grim.
Grimm's fairy tales.
That's the first prayer you're teaching the kid? That is literally the first prayer I ever learned from my grandmother.
Me too.
And I'm like,
if I should die, yeah.
I think I could come up with a much more uplifting prayer than that to teach my grandchild. Just in case I die tonight, God, take me with you, will you?
Oh my gosh. All right. Well, thanks for listening in. This is a pretty serious question, but Hey, I think it's a good question to ask around the dinner table, even, you know, with your family.
It's a deep one, but
it's
why
a
not?
Deep one if you're going deep. If it's late at night and the lights are down and you're chatting and it's dark, it's a sleepover, whatever. Those are things you can ask.
Well, adiós. Oh, you didn't hear that.
Play it again.
Adiós. That's, I just looked it up on Google Translate. That's goodbye in Greek.
Goodbye in Greek.
Adiós.
I hope you're pronouncing that right.
Well, I just played it.
Adiós.
Adiós.
Sounds good. All right. Bye.